All right, so let me start off this morning with a story. In 2017, I read a story this week as we jump into Daniel 9. I read a story about a man named Loren Kreitzer. Loren Kreitzer was his name, and he lived in Pasadena, California. And story goes, he, in 2017, he walked into an auction, and this man was struggling to make ends meet. He was broke. He was disabled from an accident that happened at work. He was a construction worker. He was devastated his life. This man was struggling. He walked into this auction house, and in just a 77 seconds later, he walked out a millionaire. His entire life changed. Well, background on this man's life was his grandmother passed away. And after the mom and the sisters pillaged through his grandmother's stuff and got first claim, he made his way over to the house to kind of finish out her estate. And there was only one thing remaining of significant value in the home. And it was a blanket, just folded up, stuffed in the corner of her closet. Now, this wasn't a heated blanket. This wasn't a weighted blanket like we like today, right? This blanket wasn't even soft. It was just like discarded, overlooked, unused, just kind of stuck in the corner of this lady's closet. Well, he figured, man, I mean, it's the last thing I have of my grandma to remember her. I'm going to take it home and also stick it in his closet. Where years and years passed, and he's living on less than $1,000 a month, just disability checks after rent. It's like less than $1,000 a month. He's on that college, ramen noodle diet. And he's watching the Antique Roadshow. Anybody ever watch that Antique Roadshow? A couple of us, three of us in here. Awesome. Well, it's a show. You ought to check it out. And he's watching the show as he's sitting there at his TV dinner. And he watches a man walk in and with a blanket. And the appraiser looks at the blanket and begins to ooh and ah over this blanket. And this man ends up selling his blanket for $500,000. Now, this man was kind of lost his breath for a minute. Kreitzer gets up, he hobbles over to his closet, and he pulls out of the closet a blanket that looks very similar. He kind of holds it up, he paused the show, he holds it up next to it and begins to look at the markings on his blanket, kind of some of the characteristics of the blanket, and he realized what he had. Fast forward, this man hobbles into this auction house, and he realized, as the appraiser saw his blanket, a much larger blanket, an actual first edition blanket, was from the 1800s, and it was an original Navajo blanket, a piece of history. And the man walked out and sold this blanket for $1.5 million, changing his life forever. Now, why did I tell you that story this morning? I share that because I believe in the closets of our life, in our spiritual life, I think there are things that are often overlooked and unused, kind of shoved into the corners of our spiritual lives that have immense value for us. Immense value. But often, they're the first things overlooked, they're the last things wanted, and they're so unused. Obviously, this morning, I'm talking about prayer. Prayer is the immense value for our lives. And I want you to see this morning. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard though? Like why is prayer, like I know I need it. I know I should do it. But why is it often in the busyness of my day, the thing I first overlook and often unused? Why is it the thing that I reach over it to get to everything else and in the going, in the hurry of my life? Why is that? This morning, I want you to see, if we're going to be bold in Babylon, we're in a series in the book of Daniel. Again, if you're a guest with us, we're walking through the book of Daniel. It's kind of like a steady diet of what we do. We walk through books of the Bible. We're 9 weeks deep in this series, and we come to Daniel chapter 9. And today, if we're going to be a people who are in the Babylon that we live, are saying we want to be bold, man. We want to be courageous people. We don't just want to be a people who exist. Y'all know that, listen, there's so many people in the world today, they're just fighting to exist. There's churches that are just fighting to keep the lights on and have the next Sunday. And they just rinse, wash, repeat. Like, that's kind of the deal that they're... I don't want to pastor a church like that. Y'all don't want to be a part of a church like it. We want to be a church that makes a difference, don't we? You want to be a church that sends kids into schools and know that they're going to make a difference in the hallways that they go. Man, we're going to have kids that we send off, we commission to college campuses that aren't going to be swayed by some secular sociologist in a classroom that had a study Bible and wrecks their life. No, they're going to stand firmly on what they believe. We're going to make a difference in the community that we exist. If we're going to be those kind of people, man, courageous and bold believers in our Babylon, it cannot, won't happen apart from prayer. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And if we want to see what a clinic of prayer looks like, man, Daniel's life in chapter 9 is a beautiful place for us to start. Daniel 9, 1 through 3 says this. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books, I want you to underline that, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This morning, as we come to this chapter, this ninth chapter and the ninth kind of sermon in the series, what I want to talk about today are, as we look at Daniel's prayer life, I want to look at several characteristics of bold prayer that, if we were to embody them, help us to become bold Christians, okay? So the first one I want you to see is bold prayer starts with the Word. It starts with the Word. Last week, we looked at this vision. You remember it was about a goat, a ram, and a little horn. Some of y'all are like, man, I thought we were done with the crazy, right? Like, I thought we were done with that. Some of y'all are still convinced that's about Michael Jordan, you know, the goat. It's not. It's not a prophetic prediction of Jordan. In fact, if you remember, Daniel received that vision 3 years deep into the reign of Belshazzar. He was the king, if you remember. He was the one that got scared to death by the Lord, thought he was living in a haunted house. Like, this hand shows up and starts making graffiti on the walls and pronounces judgment against him. And that very night, Darius the Mede overcame the city. Belshazzar was killed. And now Daniel, 12 years later, in the context of this passage, is living in a new guard. Daniel is living as a man in the Media, the Empire of Media, under the kingship of Darius. Well, story goes, he's 12 years into the reign of this man, and the guard has changed. Now he's serving in the rule of Media. And at this time in history, the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew canon, wasn't closed. It wasn't complete, right? So they didn't have the Bible in the way that we do. Like, the canon of Scripture is closed. Everything that God wants for our lives of godliness and holiness, we can know because he's fully revealed it to us, not only in the person of Jesus, but in the pages of Scripture. At this point in history, the Hebrew canon wasn't closed. However, there were writings that were already widely regarded as holy Scripture, one of those being the prophet Jeremiah's writings. So what happens right here in this passage, Daniel has his thin line open, and he's reading the word, and he comes to Jeremiah 29, the passage that we just read before we came up here, the one that's often misquoted, often misapplied, Jeremiah 29, for I have plans for you, you know, plans for a future, for a hope, for to prosper you. This passage was given to the exiles living in Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah was prophesying about this time. And Daniel's reading this prophecy, and he's remembering the promises of God found in them. He's remembering that, man, that this time of exile that Jeremiah said would be 70 years. Isaiah said it would be 70 years long. And he's holding on to these promises. He's clinging to this promise that God made of a hope and a future. He said, God, I believe your word. He's reading and he's seeing that God told him that God's people would pray. And if they would pray, that God would answer them. And he's got his Bible open and he's holding on to these promises that when God's people would seek him, he would be found. And what this did in Daniel's life is beautiful. It launched him into prayer. Do you see that? It launched him into prayer. It was the word that launched him into prayer. I had a seminary professor. His name's Don Whitney. And he wrote a lot of different books. One probably most popular is called The Spiritual Disciplines for a Christian Life. He also had one called Praying the Bible. And one of the things that he said was that when it comes to the Christian life, you know, one of the questions I opened with is why is praying so hard? One of the reasons it's so hard is because we don't know what to pray. He says often we don't pray because we don't know what to pray. And so what we often pray are the things that we always pray, right? And so we just get tired of coming to God with the same requests, which are often the passions of our heart. This is why Kentucky fans are always praying for basketball season, you know? It's just about midways in the season, we're 5-0, woo! And then, oh man, basketball season, come on, Lord. This is why Tennessee fans are always praying for next year. Yeah, if you just wait for next year, man, we're coming for you. His name's Nico, write it down, all right? Man, we pray the things, the same old things, the same old ways, he said. And so we get tired of that prayer. We don't see that prayer answered, or it just becomes monotonous to us. And so he says that the better practice for the Christian is to pray the Bible, to pray the word. This is what our ladies are doing right now every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock down in Sip and Scoop. You should join them. They're going through the Psalms and they're praying the Psalms. And this is what's beautiful about Daniel's prayer life right here in this passage. That's not what we see with Daniel's not just praying the same old things the same old way. Daniel's reading the word. He's got Jeremiah 29 open, and Jeremiah's word to the exiles from God through Jeremiah to the exiles is the thing that informed his prayer. When you read Daniel's prayer, what you find in chapter 9 is all of this like lacing of scripture. You see allusions to Leviticus, to Deuteronomy, to Exodus, to Psalms, to Jeremiah, all flowing in and out freely through the words of his prayer, through his cries to God. You see, when Daniel prayed, the words that came to mind were the ones that he loved, and Daniel loved God's word. So God's word became the content of his prayer. Isn't that an incredible thought? Like, can you imagine if we were so filled with God's word that we couldn't help but pray it? Like the words that come to mind when I stand to pray would be God's own words he gave to me. And just side note, if there's anything that like would be a good method for us to, you know, we all want our prayers answered, right? One of the reasons that we get prayer fatigue is because we don't see God answering our prayers. You want to know a great method for you to guarantee or uptick the guarantee that God answers your prayers? Hold his word up to him. Say, God, you said this, honor it. You promised this, honor this. That's what Jeremiah did right here, and Daniel's doing. He's taking Jeremiah, the word of the prophet, whom Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord. That's part of what made him a prophet. And he's saying, here you go, God. What are you going to do? It's been 60-something years of Babylonian hell, and I am asking you to deliver your people, to restore us from this exile like you said you would. So he prays God's word. Notice verse 3. I want you to look at this with me. It says, then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Don't miss what just happened here. You see, the word wasn't just the initiator. Wasn't just what initiated his prayer, but it was the thing that pointed his face towards heaven. It was the word that did that. And guys, look at me. That's what the word does. The ministry of the word in your life is to get your attention off of yourself, off of your bank, off of your business, off of your needs, and to point them onto God and his will. It initiates our prayer, but also points our prayer. I love how John Piper put it. He said this. He says, where the mind is filled with the Bible, or let me say this, where the Bible isn't filled with the Bible, the life isn't filled with prayer. You hear that? Where the mind isn't filled with the Bible, that life is typically not also filled with prayer. That heart isn't filled with prayer. But when our lives, when our hearts, when our minds are just, man, just filled, just submerged in God's word, that life can't help but pray. It will pray. It will. Daniel's mind was a well that was just brimming over. And so that's why when you look at Daniel's life, you remember what they did when they came in to accuse him? They said, man, we can't find any accusation again. We can't find anything wrong with this man because but here's what we have seen. He's making his petition three times a day. Daniel was a man who prayed because Daniel was a man who read. Daniel loved the word prayer. Bold prayer starts with the word. That's not it. When you look at Daniel's prayer, you see a second point. Bold prayer doesn't just start with the word, but it moves to confession. It moves to confession. Look at verse 4 through 5. It says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandment and rules. Now, really, Daniel's confession is from about verse 4 to 14. But for sake of time, 4 and 5 gets the point across. Daniel prayed God's word, and as he read God's word, as his mind was focused on the holiness of God, as his mind was focused on the goodness of God, he couldn't but help to see the inconsistencies and the unholiness of his own life. So it moved him to confess. Daniel was all aware, well aware, well acquainted with why these Jews were in exile. Deuteronomy 28 spelled this out perfectly. God warned them, if you don't turn turn back to me and turn away from your sin, I will do this. Go read it for yourself. Daniel 28, he pronounces this curse on Israel. These things will happen to you if you don't honor the Lord with your life. Even still, you know, the pattern of Israel, I mean, was just rebellion, judgment, deliverance, or repentance, deliverance, more rebellion, and then it just goes, right? This is what you see happen, and now they've landed themselves in Babylon. They're in Babylon. But God also promised that if God's people would turn their hearts back to him, that he would deliver them. He promised deliverance if they would turn back to him in repentance. And Daniel here intends to take the Lord on his word. That's what we probably should do. Take the Lord at his word. But here's the thing. Daniel, not one drop of ink in your Bible is spilled detailing the sin of Daniel. Not one time is it ever mentioned that Daniel was a man of sin. But we know he was, right? Because we know the rest of the Bible. We don't build our theology on one passage or one chapter or one verse. We know that all men are sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Daniel understood this, but here's the point. Daniel was a righteous man. He was a righteous man who walked in obedience with God, yet still what you have here is one of the most beautiful confessions recorded in all of Scripture. And it is a beautiful model for how we also ought to confess today. Here's what I believe was true. Daniel couldn't, as he looked out at the exile of the Israelites, he couldn't look at the Jews and control their repentant hearts, but he could control his own. He couldn't look at the nation of Israel and demand them or will them or beg them to confess to God, but here's what he could do. He could take care of his own confession to God. And so in some ways, as a shadow of Christ, he took on sin of Israel. He says, God, I'm going to bring it before you. And I'm going to confess it to you. He had sins in his own life. Don't get it twisted. But in a greater way, one of the things I want you to see is he took it on himself like a good leader. He made it his responsibility. He said, I'm going to wear this. I'm going to pray if no one else does. I'm going to confess to the Lord if the nation hardens their hearts. I'm going to do this. And so with great humility and brokenness, Daniel's prayer moves to confession right here in verse 4 through 14. And the text says he fasted. He fasted and he wore sackcloth and ashes throughout the Bible. Now, here's the thing. I don't have time to give you a detailed teaching on fasting. I've taught on this in other places. This past summer, I believe, I taught on this when we were in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go to lifept.org/fast, there's all kind of resources there. There's also the links to that sermon there if you want to watch them. Okay, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. But here's the point. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes throughout the Bible are these outward symbols of repentance, of a heart deeply moved by sin. It's a cry of desperation outwardly to the Lord. Fasting is simply this: refraining from food or something to create a greater hunger for God. The steady practice we see in the scripture, by the way, is not lay down your Instagram. You're like, man, well, they didn't have that. Well, I get that. But they also did, they fasted from food. They could have fasted from other things, but they fasted from food. We know that everybody can do that dietarily, and I get that. But what I am saying is when we fast, we should be creating a void in our life, replacing it with a hunger for God, a greater hunger for God, a greater desire for God, not filling that with something else secular, right? Not filling that with something else. Like, I'm going to lay down Instagram. I'm going to do 20 more hours of Netflix. You know, that's not how that's supposed to play, right? Daniel fasted. He wore sackcloth and ashes. This wasn't about twisting God's arm. This was about turning his heart back to God. And here's the point. Daniel fasted to show the seriousness at which he saw his own offense and the offense of Israel before the holiness of God. He fasted because he was broken. Don't miss this. This is so critical to this series. We're talking about boldness in Babylon. I want to make sure you understand this. Boldness begins with brokenness. It begins with brokenness. We will never be bold in the schools that we go to. You'll never be bold in the places you work. You'll never be bold in the on the airplane to wherever, you know, a place your business is taking you, or where you have work travels or your family is going. Wherever, you're never going to be bold at the ball field unless you see that the world needs Christ. And the problem with the world is that we have fallen short of God's glory. We have turned from God's way. We've made ourselves into gods. And we've worshiped every comfort that we can. And there is a real problem. And apart from faith in Christ, man, we'll spend eternity separated from him. And you will, and the world will, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And so if we're not first broken, man, we can never hope to be bold. Right? You can never hope to be bold. You won't be. Unless you first look in the mirror and say, I need Christ. I need Christ. There's sin in my life. There's sin in the world. And I can't go to the world with integrity and say, turn to Jesus if I've not first done that in my own life. And this isn't a one and done thing. Remember, all of life is repentance. All of life. Every day. One time, for faith in Christ, God drops the gavel. We're no longer guilty. It's called justified. You are justified. In the eyes of the Lord, you are now right, righteous before God. But every day of our lives, man, we need to get up and say, God, forgive me for the sin in my life. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my arrogance. Forgive me for my greed. Forgive me for the things I haven't done. Forgive me for not taking advantage of the opportunities you've laid before me. Forgive me for the thing I thought. Forgive me for the thing I've sought. Forgive me for everything I've made my life of that's not honoring to you. Every day of our lives, we wake up, we lay ourselves before the Lord. Daniel did this. Boldness in Babylon began with brokenness, and his brokenness led to confession. Confession, guys, simply means to agree. We agree that our sin has fallen short of God's holiness, his perfection. I agree that my pride has made me the point of my existence and not God. So God, forgive me for my pride. Help me to pursue you. That's what confession is. As Daniel looked at his own life and looked out at Israel, he was humbled under God's glory and he confessed. And I love what, there's a Puritan pastor named Richard Sibbes who wrote this. He said, confession is verbal humiliation. Hear that? You can't say, I'm humble under God's glory if you're not a person who confesses your sin. Right? He said, no. Confession is verbal proof of your humiliation under God, right? And so if we're going to be bold, not only do we have to start with the word, but we have to move to confession. And then there's a third point I want you to see. Bold prayer is concerned with God's glory, okay? It's concerned with God's glory. Look at verse 17 through 19. It says this. It says, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, Look at this. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. I love this. Man, this is, did you just hear it? He's pleading with God. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. Here it is. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Do you see that? Man, what moved Daniel to confess, to fast, to wear sackcloth and ashes. Listen to me. Don't miss this. It wasn't so that his conscience was appeased at night and he could sleep. It wasn't because he was just simply guilty. What moved Daniel to pray was God in his glory. It was God in his glory. Sure, Daniel wanted to go home. Right? I mean, remember, he's 15 years old. He's ripped out of his hometown. He's ripped away from his family and friends. The place where he worshiped, he was stripped from it. It was desolate. Sure, he wanted to go home. Sure, he wanted to worship in the church he knew as a boy. Sure, he wanted to see God's people back within the city that he called his own. But that wasn't the central motivator for Daniel. God was. Daniel asked God for the restoration of Israel because Israel carried God's name. Daniel asked God to rescue the Jews in exile because they were image bearers of God. They carried his image. They carried his glory. And where God was used to be lifted up in the temple in worship, now stood these pagan vessels, these icons and these idols stood now in the place where God was worshiped. You see, what moved Daniel, what was deeply like the fire beneath his belly was not his own prerogative. It wasn't his own conscience and his own guilt. It was God's glory. If we miss this, man, we miss all the problems in the world today. Listen to me. The reason that not just LifePoint, but Christians ought to be passionate about the rights of the unborn, it's not because of some social agenda or political affiliation. It's because they bear the image and glory of God. Then the reason that racism ought to turn our stomachs, it's not about wokeism, hear me. It's because of God's glory, and it doesn't matter of the complexion of your skin, you are an image bearer. It's about God. That's why we give our time to it. That's why we speak up against it. That's why we take to social platforms. That's why we do whatever we can from legislation and from the pulpit to inform the minds of people to go and fight these causes. It's not because I'm being paid by some party or I'm being swayed by some affiliation. That's not it. It's because God's word has informed my mind, and I understand that every person on earth is an image bearer of God. We're created in his image, and deeply pressed within the fabric of our being is God in his glory, and so therefore, we care about those things. That's why we pray. I mean, that's why we pray for the unborn. That's why we pray for these huge issues in our world today. That's why the LGBTQ agenda is something that we are passionate about. It's not because we want to be right. It's because they are greatly loved, and they are in error, and they are image bearers. Daniel wanted to see God's name restored from ruin. Listen to me. Daniel wanted to see God's glory, not just the people, but God's glory brought out of exile and exalted among the nations. This is the fuel that burns behind our prayer life. Man, listen to me, not your agenda, not your prerogative, not your well-being, not your bottom line, God's glory. Man, bold prayer, man, starts with the word, it moves to confession, and it is ultimately all about God. And finally, I want you to see something. I'll end with this point. And I got 5 minutes to talk about the end of a passage, which is, I'll just say this, is one of the most mysterious and highly debated texts in the entire Bible. And so just know that you're not going to be overwhelmed with information right now. You're not going to be I'm not going to exhaust the topic or probably persuade you. That's okay. I'm not trying to. I'm going to get in the trees for a moment, and then I'm going to get out because I want you to see the forest. Okay? Let's read verse 24 through 27. It says this. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore, to build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat. But in a troubled time, and after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for the half of the week he shall put to an end a sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. God help us, right? Here's the last point I want you to see. Bold prayer starts with the word, moves to confession, is concerned for God's glory, and the last piece is this, is confident in God's plan. It's confident in God's plan. The reason we pray and we pray fervently and we commit to it is because we know that God has a plan and he's the one that can deliver these things. He's one that we can come to with our problems and he can carry them. We can be confident in God's plan. So we're in the fourth quarter of this message, so I need you to hang in with me just for a moment. Daniel's praying, and while he does, one of the most amazing things happens. I didn't tell you this right before this passage. So Daniel's praying these things to God. He's confessing. He's asking God to deliver his people. And then what happens is amazing. Gabriel, the angel, flies in like Maverick from Top Gun. Literally, it says, with swift flight. He flies in. He lands there next to Daniel, and he says, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Man, I love that. He says, when you started to pray, a word went out from God, and I've come to make it known to you. I love before he even tells them what it is that he's going to tell them, he first tells them that he's loved. And one of the great motivators of our prayer life, it ought to be relationship. That we in God's sovereignty and his ability, his omnipotence, he has a way of orchestrating all of humanity in these large cultural movements. He, with his hand, swirls up hurricanes in the sea. He hangs every star in its place and keeps our orbit exactly aligned. Yet he knows you and wants to hear from you. Isn't that amazing? You are greatly loved. He says, Daniel, you're greatly loved. And as soon as you start praying, I've got a word for you. I'm going to tell you what it means. And then he gives him a vision, what we just read. And again, this is one of the most debated passages in the Old Testament. In fact, one of my favorite theologians, his name's Alistair Begg. He's got a way better accent than me, Scottish man. He says this right here. He says, in what follows, I reserve the right to change my mind later this evening or as often as necessary for the rest of my life until I finally settle the matter. I reserve the same right, okay? So we're going to get in the trees just for a moment. So Gabriel says 70 weeks are decreed for you and your people, and this is what's going to happen in this said 70 weeks, okay? There's going to be a finishing or finality to transgression. Someone's going to put to end sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. And some of your translations say holy one. A holy one or a holy place will be anointed. So God has this plan for Israel that involves 70 weeks. And literally the original word for weeks is 77s. That's why some of your scripture, I think if you have an NIV Bible, it says 77s. But before his allotted time is up, all the things I just said to you are going to happen. There's going to be an end of transgression. There's going to be, he's going to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity. There's going to be everlasting righteousness brought. All these things, they have to come to pass when the 70 weeks is over. Now, here's the thing. Virtually all commentators agree that the 70 weeks I'm talking about are not literal weeks. He gave this to Daniel. 490 days from this moment, nothing profound happened. Right? There's still all kinds of sin, all kinds of iniquity. So it's not literal. We know that. And again, this is symbolic, right? This is apocalyptic literature. So we move from symbolism to a literal interpretation. So we assume first this is symbolic. Now, what is this symbolic of? Well, this was common throughout the mind of the Jew, right? In Leviticus 25, if you read this later, okay, this is lunchtime for you. Leviticus 25, Moses wrote to the people, to God, from God's word and his law to the people, and he tells them this same kind of language. He says, "Yeah, let me read it to you just for a second. I told you it was, but I can't, my mind's gone. So anyway, here you go. It says this, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. So this language is familiar, but what happens at the end of this 7 times 7 years? Well, he says, then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. All right? A jubilee for you. Shall be a jubilee. So what Daniel has just received from Gabriel is God has this plan for God's people. It's going to take 70 weeks. This is a symbolic period of time. It means a complete completion. Remember, they came to Jesus in Matthew 18. So how much should we forgive? 7 times 70. Here's the point. Not 490 times and 491 punch him in the mouth. That's not what he said. What he meant was, the point is complete. You always forgive. You keep forgiving because that's the heart of the gospel. So they would have understand this language symbolically is what I'm trying to tell you. A complete time that God is orchestrating something for them. Something where sin will be put to an end. There'll be an anointed one there'll be a most holy one that'll be anointed. There will be everlasting righteousness ushered in. When God is done with this thing that Daniel has seen, this will come to pass. Now here's the point. Daniel was always looking forward to the end of a 70-year time where God would deliver his people out of Babylonian exile, right? Here's what's beautiful. Gabriel shows up and says, God's got a better plan for you, bro. You're looking at 70 years of a physical exile. There is a spiritual exile that's happened since the garden, and God's been working something so much more beautiful, so much bigger, and it won't happen until an anointed one is until a most holy one is anointed. And when it is, God's people, this sin will be atoned for. There will be a kingdom of everlasting righteousness ushered in. All this will come to pass. It's like he crawled up to the top of a mountain, and he looks off thinking he got to the summit. And there's a much bigger one, much more beautiful one in front of him. This is what Gabriel's doing here. And you can get into the trees and you can see that this is all broke up. Gabriel says, from the time the decree is made to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of this anointed one, it's going to be 69 weeks of years. And you're like, well, how's that? Because this is hundreds of years before Christ. Well, the point is, this is a symbolic period of time. And that last week of years, he's told that half of it will happen, and this anointed one will do away with the sacrificial system. There will no longer be a need for that. We assume this is talking about Jesus and his work on the cross, because when he was crucified and resurrected, there was no more need for sacrifice. He is the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? And from that point to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, this is what we think is referring to the desolations that Gabriel prophesied here. But here's the point. So you're in the trees. It's all messy. I don't understand it. Zoom out. What's the point? Again, here's the most beautiful thing I want you to see today. He said, Daniel, you've been looking forward to the end of something that has been terrible and it's 70 years. But there is this greater plan I've been working to bring your people out of an ultimate spiritual exile. He said, I'm not just coming to give God a city. I'm going to make a holy nation. I'm not just coming to restore a temple. I'm going to put my spirit in you and you will be my temple. This is a greater work that God wants to do. And so why does he end here? I believe that Daniel wants us to see. You ever wonder, in all the prayer life of Daniel, and I know I'm 4 minutes over, but I'm okay. Y'all go with me. In all the prayers of Daniel, why is this one recorded? Three times a day, bro. You had a lot of content. Why did you pick the crazy one? Well, here's what I believe. I believe Daniel wanted God's people to understand that not only does God hear you because you're greatly loved, but he's working something in and through and beyond what you could ever comprehend for yourself. Again, I tell you this all the time. Some of y'all moved here for a job. God's got a bigger plan for your life. Some of y'all moved here because of retirement and you have family around. No. God's not done with you. He's got a bigger plan for your life. God is doing this at a macro level with the church. God is doing 10,000 things all the time, and we're only aware of a few of those. God is working something beyond us. And when I understand that, man, that gives me confidence to pray to him. That God is in control, that his mind is not my mind, his ways are not my ways, and he is doing something better. Then guess what happens? Then I come with God with my pleas. When I come to God with the concerns of my kids, I can trust that it may not work out the way I want it to. But God, you got bigger plans for them. You got plans for hope and a future. Church, I want you to know that's true of your life today. And if we believe that, man, we ought to be a people who love God's word. We ought to be a people who confess sin more often and understanding that there is a gospel of grace that will meet us. And we ought to be a people that don't build our spiritual rhythms on ourselves, but we anchor them on God's glory. We give ourselves to fighting for God's glory. And then, man, we can have great confidence on the back end of all of this that he is able to receive our prayers, to work them in accordance with his will that is always surpasses our own. All right? And so here's why I say all that. I'm going to ask you to do something with me this week. Our entire church is going to spend some time over this next 5 days, Monday through Friday, praying. Okay? And what I'm going to ask you to do, you got this prayer guide when you walked in at the doors. It's a Bold and Babylon card, and there's a prayer guide for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And here's what I ask from you. If you're able, I want you to fast your lunch. All right, some of you say, well, that's not enough, Matt. Well, do whatever you need to do, okay? But I want to ask us, at least corporately, to fast our lunch and go before the Lord. What are we going before the Lord for? Man, for the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the city. Ask God to move in our community, to move in our schools, to move in our legislation, to move on behalf of our kids, to use our kids. There's some things you need to go before the Lord and beg him to do for your family. And you can have confidence that his plan is better than yours in it. Right? We need to ask God, God, would you provide land for our church? I want to let you know, man, we're in the process of some good things happening. Got some big meetings coming up this week. Just ask God, open doors so that we will have a place. A lighthouse can be built here for the gospel in this part of the world. Man, we go before the Lord and say, God, would you provide the finances? Would you provide the people to serve it? Would you provide people for our ministry? And God, would you do whatever you want to do for your glory in and through my life in this church? So we're going to spend some time. And in that prayer guide, there's scripture for you to read. You're going to be walking through not only Daniel 9, but also other passages of scripture. There's thought, there's a part from meditation about the Lord, what you're learning from his word, what it's saying about you, how it points you to Jesus. And then finally, the last part there is there's some questions for you to ponder as you spend your lunch break in prayer. Okay? And then I just give you a heads up, next Sunday, we're going to take communion together and we'll figuratively break that fast with one another. Sound good? All right. You love church. I pray for you. Father, I love you. Dear God, I ask that today you would help us to look to your son, Jesus, the one who is, I believe, the fulfillment of this vision. 70 weeks of years, Lord. A complete time that you've decreed in your infinite wisdom where you would put an end to sin and usher in everlasting righteousness. And we believe we see that. God's people get to see that this side of the cross in the face of your son. God, we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory, God. And I ask that today, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, that Father, they would stop making their life about their glory and they would give themselves to be concerned for your own. Father, they would confess their need for you as Lord and Savior and trust in you by faith alone. where sin in their life can be atoned for ultimately, not by their working, but by the work your son already accomplished on the cross. God, you tell us that we have no condemnation because we've placed faith in Jesus Christ. What a thought. We are not just heard, we are greatly loved. And because we are greatly loved, we are greatly and deeply heard today. We're received into yourself, God. You ask for us to bring our prayers to you, our cries, our needs, our desperation before you, and we have the confidence as God's people that we're heard by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, would you ignite a desire in this church to be a praying church, to be a people who are greatly concerned for the gospel to move into this community and through this community. And because that work is bigger than us, God, give us a great dependency on you. Now, we don't know what you're doing at all the time, God. We don't know what all of these visions ultimately mean, if it's literal, if it's figurative. But Father, what we do know is that you're the one that holds it all. We do know that you control all of it, God. You're the one authoring it, God, and you will bring a completion to it in your ordained time. And we do know the end of this book, that one day Jesus will be lifted up. He is lifted up today. One day he will come again, and there will be a day where every knee will bow before him and confess him as Lord. God, I pray that maybe today there's someone here that needs to know you as Lord. They don't have to wait for all eternity. Right now, they can call out to you in faith. And you are faithful and just to forgive them their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Lord, we love you. Make us a praying church, a bold and praying church. And it's in your name we pray.